الحمد لله الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما أصابكم من مصيبة فبما كسبت أيديكم ويعفو عن كثير وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُعْجِزِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَمَا لَكُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ صدق الله مولانا العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما ان الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا ايها الذين امنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى اله واصحابه واتباعه وازواجه وذرياته وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُّصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُو عَن كَثِيرٍ The misfortunes that afflict you are a result of the evil actions you earn. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pardons a great deal. وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُعْجِزِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ You cannot escape on earth. وَمَا لَكُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ And you have no protecting friend, nor any helper besides Allah. We continue with the commentary of Surah Ash-Shura. And in the next verse, verse number 30, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the misfortunes, the difficulties, the calamities that you face in the world, they are a result of the sins that you commit. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He pardons and He forgives many of the sins that you commit throughout your life. So, when a person sins, when he disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, either he will be afflicted by some sort of calamity during his lifetime, or either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will overlook this mistake of his, this sin of his, and Allah ta'ala will forgive this sin. As far as the disbelievers are concerned, then the disbelievers, they will be punished in the hereafter. For them, there is no escape from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they have left this world without iman, they will be punished forever and ever in the fire of Jahannam. But as far as the believers are concerned, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many cases, He will make the believer taste some sort of punishment in this world, which will be a very light punishment. And using this light punishment as an excuse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive that sin. And once that sin has been forgiven, now this person will not have to face the punishment for this sin in the hereafter. So from here we can understand that whenever we face any sort of difficulty, any sort of pain, any sort of affliction in our lives, then in reality this is a great favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. That He is making us taste this very small punishment in this world, and as a result of this, we are being saved from the great punishment of the hereafter. Sayyiduna Hasan Basri rahimahullahu ta'ala, he mentions that لَمَّا نَزَلَتْ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ, when this verse of the Qur'an was revealed, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that there is no person who is afflicted by the twitching of a vein or a scratch from a stick or a blow from a stone, except that it was due to a sin that he had committed. In other words, these day-to-day afflictions, a person falls down, or a person hurts himself on any part of his body. A person misplaces his keys. Now for a few moments, he is distressed. And he's going to one room, he's going to another room, looking for his keys. Any type of distress, anything which causes a person anxiety, the slightest of pain and affliction. So this is due to some sin that this person has committed in the past. But thereafter, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam further mentions that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives is far more. Meaning majority of our sins are forgiven. It's not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us to task for every sin that we commit. This is why if we were to take stock of our lives, and if a person was to ponder that in the previous 1 week, in the previous 7 days, how many calamities or problems have I been afflicted with, and how many sins have I committed? How many times have I disobeyed Allah Ta'ala? Then we will come to this conclusion that our disobedience of Allah Ta'ala outweighs the pain that He has made us go through. And this is for the entire life. Sayyiduna Hasan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi further mentions that on one occasion I went to Imran bin Hussein rahimahullahu ta'ala, and there was a man present there. So this man, he said to Imran bin Hussein rahimahullahu ta'ala that I find it necessary that I ask you with regards to the pain that you are going through. So it seems as though he was going through some sort of severe illness. And when we come to know that a person is going through some severe illness, or he is ill, even if it's not severe, then we have been taught by the Sharia that we should go and visit our Muslim brother who is sick. This is part of our deen and our religion. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in one hadith, حَقُّ الْمُسْلِمِ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ خَمْسٌ, that one Muslim, he has five rights over another Muslim. And from amongst them, one is iyadatul marid, that when a person is sick, then you go and visit this sick brother of yours. And the virtue of this, one virtue is that if you, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that if you go and visit your sick brother during the daytime, then until the nighttime, 70,000 angels seek forgiveness for this person. So you are gaining the du'as and the supplications of 70,000 angels. And if you go and visit someone sick at night, then until the morning, 70,000 angels will continue to seek forgiveness for you. So a great reward for a very simple task, that all you have to do is go for 5 minutes and visit a sick person. He doesn't even have to be a relative. Any Muslim, you go and visit him because you know he's sick. Obviously, this does not mean that just to gain this virtue, we intrude on people's privacy. We have to understand that, are they willing for us to visit them or not? Otherwise, if they do not want us to be there, and we still go, this will now be sinful, because we are causing someone harm and someone pain, which is not allowed. But if we know, if we, for example, we ask another family member in the house that I want to come to visit, and I'll be spending 5 minutes there, 10 minutes there, and they say, yes, it's fine for you to come, then we can go there and we can gain this virtue. But if we are informed that no, at this moment in time, no visitors are welcome, then we should understand this also. Mulla Ali Qadi rahmatullahi alayhi has mentioned the incident where one person went to visit somebody who was sick. But he just sat there for such a long period of time because he had nothing better to do. People were coming, people were going, people were coming, people were going. And this person, he just sat there. So finally, when everybody had left, the sick person said to him that people's coming and going has made me even more sick. But this person, who still did not understand, he said that, shall I close the door so nobody else comes? So the sick person said, yes, close the door, but close it from outside, not from inside. So sometimes, in order to gain a virtue, we do something which causes a person harm, which is actually guna, and we are incurring sin upon ourselves. The same goes for when people go for Umrah and Hajj. So yes, there's a virtue for kissing the black stone. But the fuqaha mention that if that means that to get to the black stone, you're going to push other people, you're going to cause other people harm and inconvenience, then it is not permissible for you to go and kiss the black stone. It is more virtuous for you to remain far and just indicate without touching the black stone. You will get more reward for this. Because if you're going to push people to get to the black stone, you're committing a sin. So anyway, this person said that, I want to ask you with regards to the affliction, the calamity that has afflicted you, the illness that has afflicted you. So Imran bin Hussein rahimahullahu ta'ala, he replied that, oh my brother, do not do so. Why? By the qasam of Allah, I love this illness which I have been afflicted by. I am happy with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me. And he further said that whoever loves these sort of afflictions, these sort of calamities, then he becomes the most beloved of the people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thereafter he recited this verse of the Quran, that وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُّصِيبَةٍ, the misfortunes that afflict you, فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ or the result of the actions that you earn, وَيَعْفُوا عَنْ كَثِيرٌ and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pardons a great amount of your sins. And after reciting this verse, he said that فَهَذَا مِمَّا كَسَبَتْ يَدِي that this illness which you find that I am in, this is due to the sins that I have committed in the past. So because of the sins I have committed during my lifetime, this is why at this moment in time, I am going through this period where I am ill. But my Rabb, He has forgiven so many of my previous sins. And He has not taken me to task for any of them. So I am grateful to Allah Ta'ala. Murra al-Hamdani rahimahullahu ta'ala, he mentions that once I saw on the back of the hand of Qadi Shurayh rahimahullahu ta'ala, who was a great judge during his time, I saw there was some sort of pimple on the back of his hand. So I asked him, I said to him that, "Oh Abu Umayya, what is this?" So he indicating towards this verse of the Quran, he said that Hadha bima kasabat aydikum, this is what your hands have earned. Wa ya'fu an kathir, and Allah Ta'ala forgives many of the sins that you commit. In other words, that this pimple or spot that you see is because of some sin that I must have committed in the past. So these people, whenever they were afflicted by a calamity, the first thought that would cross their mind is, this is because of a sin that I have committed in the past. Ibn Aun rahimahullahu ta'ala, he says that Muhammad bin Sirin rahimahullahu ta'ala, on one occasion he was burdened by debts. So he had incurred a large amount of debts. And this had made him extremely distressed. Now, as far as debts is concerned, the Shari'i point of view with regards to borrowing money is that we should not borrow money of anybody unless we find ourselves in a dire situation, an extremely needy situation, that we are desperate, we have no other choice. Otherwise, we should never borrow money of people. Qarz and debt. Because there are severe warnings. There are severe warnings for those people who borrow money and thereafter they do not repay this money. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in fact, during the initial stages, when a dead body would be brought forward for the janazah salah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would ask that, does this person have any debts? If the answer was that no, he doesn't have any debts, he would perform the janazah salah. And if the answer was yes, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would ask that, has he left behind anybody who can offset his debts? Again, if the answer was that yes, he has, he would perform the janazah salah. But if the answer was no, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say that, you perform the janazah salah. I am not allowed to perform janazah salah for that person who has left this world in a condition that he needs to pay off his debts. So showing the importance of this and how severe it is that a person borrows money of someone and then he does not repay this person. Luqman Hakim, he would say to his son, from amongst the many advices which he gave, one of the advices he gave to his son was that, Ya Bunayya, O my beloved son, Iyaka Waddain, that fear and refrain from debts. Why? Because it is something which will be a means of disgrace for you during the day, and it will be something which will be a means of restlessness for you during the night. A person who has debts, who borrows money of people, during the day, he will live a life of disgrace. He will find it difficult to face these people. Because he knows that all these people know that I owe them money. And by night it will be restlessness. He won't be able to sleep at night. The only thing which will be in his mind is, I still have this many thousands of pounds to pay off. So there's no point in living such a life. The reason why many people incur debts, one is those people that their situation is such, and they are living such a life of poverty that they have no choice. Even to put two chapatis on the table, they have to borrow money. So for them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has facilitated dayn, qarz, debt, that they borrow money. And we should also assist such people. But we are talking about those people that they are borrowing money for items and things which are not necessary. Which are not necessary for them. So they have now made the standard of their life such that they have to live that way of life. And in order to get to that standard, because their earnings are not enough, they are now borrowing money. So they are making their life more difficult for them. And they will never be able to live a happy life. They will never be able to live a happy life. This is why Hazrat Maulana Masihullah Khan Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi used to say that your earnings, they are not in your control. How much you earn, this is not in your control. But your expenditure, this is in your control. So when expenditure is in your control and earning is not in your control, then let the expenditure be what you control. Meaning, look after your expenditure. Be very careful as to how much you spend. Because that's in your control. And in the Gujarati language, there's a saying, the translation of which is that spread your legs out in accordance to how long your quilt or your blanket is. What this basically means is spend according to your capacity and your ability. Now, if you're only earning £1,000, but you've set your lifestyle such that you need to spend £2,000 a month, then you're going to have to borrow money sooner or later. So we need to get into a habit of living a simple life. Those who have a habit of living a simple life, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them barakah and blessings in their life, and their life is full of happiness and joy. And those who set very high standards when it comes to spending, then at night they cannot sleep with rest, and even during the day, they do not live a happy life. They do not live a life of peace and tranquility. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say with regards to weddings? That inna a'zama an-nikahi barakatan aysaruhu ma'una. The nikah and the wedding which will have the most barakah and blessings in it is that one in which the least expenses are incurred. So the more simple the wedding, the more blessings there will be in this wedding. And the more expenses that are incurred, the less barakah and the less blessings there will be in that marriage. So if a person wants blessings in his marriage, then he needs to ensure that he keeps his wedding as simple as possible. And if parents want blessings in their children's marriage, then they need to ensure also that they keep their children's wedding as simple as possible. But the trend has become such that now we plant the seed of destruction of the marriage on the day of the nikah and the wedding. And how many incidents do we hear of individuals who spend thousands on the nikah, thousands on the wedding, and within a few weeks you hear that it hasn't worked out and they've gone their separate ways. And in the previous times, the weddings were extremely simple And these weddings lasted. Because the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam can never be wrong. So we need to get into a habit of living simple lives. In everything, simplicity. Innal badadata minal iman. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, simplicity is part of iman. Simplicity is part of iman. So qard. Al-qardu miqradul muhabba. In Arabic, there is a saying that debt, this is scissors for love. Meaning you have a relationship with someone. Two brothers have a relationship. There's love between two brothers. But the moment you lend your brother money, or you borrow money, now if you do not pay this person back on time, this is now going to cut this love and this relationship. Because he's going to ask you for money, but you're going to say, I can't pay you. He'll come once, he'll come twice, he'll come three times. So that relationship which was there between the two parties is going to cut this relationship. So it's very important that we understand that borrowing money, this is the last thing that a person should do. And this is where we're talking about interest-free loans. As far as a loan with interest in it, that's a different topic. That's definitely not allowed. But even when it's interest-free, a person should only borrow money when there is an absolute need. An absolute need. And if he has borrowed money, now this should be the priority. That I've borrowed this money, I have to pay this person back as soon as possible. Not that a person borrows money and after he borrows money, now he's going for Umrah also and he's going on holiday also and he's decorating his house also. And other people are waiting that when is he going to pay me back? During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after the Battle of Badr, in the Battle of Badr, the Muslims were victorious. So after the Battle of Badr, Safwan bin Umayyah and Umayr bin Wahab, two non-Muslims, they were both sat together and they were saying that there's no joy to life. Our leader Abu Jahl has been killed in the battle. And we have been defeated by the Muslims. And because of this Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there's no joy to life. So Umayr bin Wahab, he said to Safwan bin Umayyah, that if it was not for two things, I would have gone there to Medina Munawwara from Makkatul Mukarramah. I would have gone to Medina Munawwara and I would have, na'udhu billah, assassinated the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and killed him. But what's stopping me? One is that I have to look after my wife and children. And number two, I've borrowed some money of people. So I have debts. So I need to pay off the debts. What do we learn from here? We learn from here that even amongst the non-Muslims at that time, it was seen as something wrong to leave your hometown and go and do something else when you owe people money. So if a non-Muslim had this much understanding, then imagine what understanding we as Muslims should have. And thereafter, a time came when he embraced Islam. What happened? Umayr bin Wahab, he goes to Medina Munawwara. Why does he go to Medina Munawwara? Because his friend Safwan bin Umayyah says to him that I will look after your wife and children also, and I will also offset all your debts. You go and carry out this task that we are all waiting for. Because they all wanted the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to be killed. So he goes to Medina Munawwara. When he reaches Medina Munawwara, Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that, oh Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it seems as though this person has come with a nasty agenda. He wants to take your life. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, let him come forward. So he comes forward. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam asks him that, why have you come here? So Umayr bin Wahab says that, I have come here because my brother was taken captive by the Muslim army after the Battle of Badr. So I have come to release him. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if that is the case, then why is there a sword hanging from you? So he says that this sword did not assist me in the battle of Badr. How is this sword going to assist me now? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, oh Umair, tell us the truth. Is it not that not too long ago you were in Makkah Mukarramah with Safwan bin Umayyah sitting in the Haram and the two of you were talking? And you wanted to assassinate me and kill me, but because of your debts and your family, you decided that this should not happen, but then your friend said he will take care of everything, so you have come here to assassinate me? So upon this, Umayr bin Wahab said that by the qasam of that being who has informed you of this incident, because nobody knew about this besides me and Safwan. So now I realize that Allah Ta'ala has informed you of something which nobody else could have informed you. So now I am bringing Iman upon him. And he accepted Islam. But the incident, the point I wanted to make from this incident was that even amongst the non-Muslims, it was seen as something wrong that you owe someone money and you do something else during that time. But this should be the priority. That I have borrowed money, now I have to pay this person back as soon as possible. So the principle is that we should not borrow money, number one. Number two, if we find ourselves in a desperate situation that we have to, then when borrowing, we should only borrow that amount which is necessary. And while borrowing the money, the intention should be genuine that I am going to pay this person back as soon as possible and I am going to do everything I can within my ability to pay this person back. Now, if this is your genuine intention, that number one, it was necessary, you had to borrow money, number one. And number two, you had a genuine intention to pay the person back, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that when a person borrows money with the intention to pay the person back, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will pay this person's qarz back very quickly. Allah ta'ala will cause such means that this person, it did not even cross his mind that I will be able to pay these people back this quickly. Allah ta'ala will make such means that he will be able to pay the person back. And together with having this genuine intention of paying the person or the people back, we should also make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One dua which we learn is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha radiallahu anha says, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make this dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika minal ma'thami wal maghrami. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from sin and from death. So, somebody asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you constantly make this dua. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from sin and from death. You make this dua so much. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied that the reason why I make this dua is that when a person finds himself in debt, then this debt leads him to speaking lies and breaking promises. Because this person will come to him and say that, I want my money, when are you going to give it to me? Now he looks at his situation and he realizes that I'm not in any condition to pay this person back. So how do I make him go away from here? So he'll say, okay, give me till next week. But deep down he knows that next week I'm not going to be able to pay him. So look, he's lied. And when that next week comes and this person arrives again, now he's going to have to break his promise. So debts leads a person to lies. Debts leads a person to breaking promises. Debts leads a person to a sinful life. In this hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is seeking refuge from two things. I seek refuge from sin and from debt. So some muhaddithin mentioned that what's the connection between the two? What's the connection? The connection is that debt leads a person to sins, a sinful life. That if he has this concern that I need to pay this person back, but my income is such that there is no way I am going to pay this person back. He is now going to resort to such other news which are haram and impermissible. He may resort to gambling. He may resort to selling drugs. He may resort to some other form of haram income in order to pay off his debt. So this is why, this is something very important, and because it's not usually discussed, sometimes we don't realize the gravity of the sin of not paying back money that a person has borrowed. So this is one dua. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika minal ma'tham wal maghram. And a second dua which Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu was taught by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and thereafter Nabi sallallahu, Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu taught this dua to another individual who needed to pay off. So Ali radiallahu anhu said that I heard from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that even if you have debts which are equivalent to a mountain, if you were to sincerely read this dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make means that you will be able to offset your debts. And what is the dua? Allahumma, Allahumma kfini bihalalika an haramik wa agnini bifadlika amman siwak. So, Allahumma kfini bihalalika an haramik. Oh Allah, you suffice for me through halal items, so I don't have to resort to anything haram and impermissible. Wa agnini bifadlika amman siwak. And oh Allah, through your fadl and your grace, keep me independent from everyone besides yourself. In other words, you provide for me to such an extent that I don't have to go asking anybody else. So this is also a very powerful dua. And besides these two duas, there's also a third habit which we should bring into our lives, which is washing your hands before eating. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that if you want blessings in your house and you want prosperity in your house, now everybody wants blessings and prosperity in the house, then what should you do? You should wash your hands before you eat. Now, in the apparent, there seems to be no connection between the two. But the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can never be wrong. This is why the author of Shama'il al-Kubra, which is an excellent work on the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in the commentary of this kitab, the author has written that I myself, as well as many other ulama, have experienced that there were people who had large amounts of debts and qarz. They had borrowed large amounts of money, but they could not pay off this money. They were told that make sure you always wash your hands properly before you eat. So washing your hands means that you wash your hands how you wash them in wudu, up to and including the wrist. It's not that you just put your hand under the sink and just wash the tips of your two, three fingers that you're going to eat with. Some people do this. That before eating, because our hands are already clean, we think that because my hands are clean, why should I wash them? So you'll just put the fingers under the water. No, even if your hands are clean, the sunnah and the etiquette before eating is you wash your hands properly, both hands up to and including the wrists. So if a person does this, he washes his hands before eating, Allah Ta'ala will grant blessings and prosperity in his house. So the author of Shama'il al-Kubra says that we have experienced so many people, they had large amount of debts, but because they would always wash their hands before eating, this act became the means of them being able to very quickly pay off their qarz and their debt. So this is also another point to keep in mind. So these two duas, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika minal ma'thami wal maghram, number one. Number two, Allahumma kfini bihalalika an haramik wa agnini bifadlika amman siwak. And there's also a third dua. It's a long dua, but in that dua, one point which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes is, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ghalabati ad-dayn. So Allah, I seek refuge in you from the burden of debts coming onto me. So these three duas, and number four, washing your hands before eating. This is for those people who have incurred debts. So anyway, coming back to today's lesson, Allama ibn Sirin rahmatullahi alayhi had been burdened by debts. And you could see that he is very distressed because of this. Now somebody, a question may arise, that such a great individual like Ibn Sirin, and we have just mentioned that we shouldn't take debts, we shouldn't incur debts, and this person is distressed due to debts. So it could be, one reason could be that he was in a desperate situation. He had no other choice. But there's other reasons also. The incident of Abdullah bin Zubair radiyallahu ta'ala anhu comes to mind. It's a very lengthy incident. Inshallah, on another occasion, we will go through that incident because there are many lessons to learn from there. But I just want to mention one point from there. He incurred a huge amount of debts. A companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? How did he incur this huge amount of debts? The reason was that people used to come to him with money and they would say that we want to leave this money with you as a trust. There was no banking system in that time. So you couldn't leave your money in the bank. So where would they leave their money? With someone who they could trust. Like the non-Muslims used to do with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Makkah Mukarrama. He was known as Al-Amin, the trustworthy. But they never believed in him as a prophet. But when they wanted to keep their amanat somewhere, where would they go? They would go to the house of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. شَهِدَ الْأَنَامُ بِفَضْلِهِ حَتَّى الْإِدَاءُ وَالْفَضْلُ مَا شَهِدَتْ بِهِ الْأَعْدَاءُ. The Arabic poet, he says, that شَهِدَ الْأَنَامُ بِفَضْلِهِ. The people have witnessed and they have bear testimony to your virtue, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to this extent that even the enemies have bear testimony to your virtue. Even they say that you're a great person. They hate you, but they have no choice to say that you're a great person. وَالْفَضْلُ مَا شَهِدَتْ بِهِ الْأَعْدَاءُ. And true virtue is for that person that not only do his friends sing his praises, even his enemies sing his praises. So, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was the trustworthy one. So here, Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu, when somebody would come to him and say that I have some money and I want you to look after it for me. Now, the Shari'i ruling is that if somebody tells you to look after their wealth and their money, if that money is destroyed, whether it's money, whether it's some other item, if someone leaves a car with you and the car gets damaged, that's not your responsibility. This is the Shari'i ruling. So if someone leaves £500 with you, and the £500, a thief comes and takes the £500, it's not your responsibility. So what did Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu say? This was the easy option that, okay, leave it, but if something happens, it's not my responsibility. But their hearts were so clean, and they had so much good intentions and good will for other people. They wanted goodness for others. So what did he say? He said that, no, don't leave it as a trust. Give it to me as a loan. Now when you're giving it to me as a loan, I have to repay it. I have to give it to you. Number one. Number two, if you give it to me as a loan, I can use this money. Now why did he want to use this money? For himself? Not for himself. If somebody else is needy and they would come to Abdullah bin Zubair, Abdullah bin Zubair will say, well, this person has left his money here. Here, you take this money. So in this way, he incurred a very large amount of debt. More than 2 million silver coins. More than 2 million dinar. The point I was making is that sometimes a person incurs debts, but not due to a wrong reason, due to right reasons also. Obviously, these people, they knew the deen. They were on a different level to us. And that reminds me of another dua we could make. That when he was on his deathbed, he called over his son. And he said to his son that it seems as though in this battle, I am going to now leave the world. I am going to be martyred. One thing is bothering me, and that is the debts. So I want you to take responsibility of this after I leave the world. And thereafter he said to him that whenever somebody comes to you and asks you for money, if you find yourself in a situation that you feel I will not be able to give this person the money back, I cannot repay him, then at that time, what do I want you to do? I want you to reach out to my contact, my Mawla, my master. Mawla means master. The linguistic translation is master. So like we would say that if you have a problem, son, then this is the contact. This is the person you go to. He said, go to my Mawla. So Zubair ibn al-Awwam, radiallahu anhu, says that I was confused. It's the eve of the battle. My father is leaving behind such amount of debts. He is saying he is going to leave the world. And now he is saying that if I ever need to offset the loan, then I should go to his Mawla. So I said, who is your Mawla? So he said, Allah. What was his connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That he could say to his son that if you ever need assistance, then you contact Allah and Allah ta'ala will assist you. So Zubair ibn al-Awwam says that whenever somebody would come to me and I knew that I am not going to be able to repay this person, I would say, Ya Mawla Zubair, O the Mawla of Zubair, Iqdi anni daynahu. That qarz and that debt which needs to be paid off, you fulfill this. And he would say that within moments, from somewhere or another, that money would come to me and I would be able to offset the debt. So that's the yaqeen you have to have. First of all, don't take the money. But if you have to, now you should have this firm conviction. You should have this genuine intention that I am going to pay this money back and my Allah is going to assist me. When you will have this genuine intention and this connection with Allah, then you will see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assists you. So anyway, I was mentioning the incident of Allama ibn Sirin rahmatullahi alayhi. He says that, Ibn Aun says, that I saw that Ibn Sirin, because of his debt, he looks very distressed. So I asked him regarding this. So what was his reply? His reply was, إِنِّي لَأَعْرِفُ هَذَا الْغَمْ هَذَا بِذَمِّنْ. That you know this distress that I am going through, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has put me through this distress. And why has he put me through this distress? It is because of a sin that I committed 40 years ago. The verse that we are discussing is, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُّصِيبَةٍ فَمِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. Any calamity that befalls you is because of a sin that you have committed. Ibn Sirin says, I committed a sin 40 years ago and since that day I have been waiting that a day is going to come when Allah Ta'ala is going to take me to task for that sin. And today, finally, after 40 years, He has taken me to task. Another lesson we learn from here is how pure were these people's lives, that it's possible that in those 40 years he never committed another sin. This is why he was waiting for that long. You and I, if something happens to us today, we won't know which sin it's because of, because we've committed so many sins. Ahmad bin Al-Hawari, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he says, it was said to Abu Sulaiman Ad-Darani, rahimahullahu ta'ala, that ma balul uqala azalu al-lawm amman asa'a ilayhim. He was asked this question, that you know the intelligent people, the pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever someone does something wrong to them, they never take revenge. They don't even feel hurt. They don't even criticize this person and look at him, look what he's doing to me, he's swearing at me, he's saying bad things to me. So why is it that the intelligent people, this is their attitude when someone does wrong to them? So what was his reply? His reply was, لِأَنَّهُمْ عَلِمُوا. It's because that these people, they know. أَنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى إِنَّمَا إِبْتَلَاهُمْ بِذُنُومِهِمْ. Allah Ta'ala is only making them go through this difficult moment due to the sins that they had committed. So the intelligent ones, the pious ones, when someone does something wrong to them, their way of thinking is that this person, he's not terrorizing me because he's a bad person. He is doing this to me because I committed a sin. Now Allah Ta'ala is using him to punish me. So it's not his fault. It's my fault for committing the sin. If I hadn't committed the sin, he would have never done something wrong to me. And thereafter he recited this verse of the Quran. وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُّصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. The student of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, Ikrimah, he says that whenever a person is afflicted by some sort of calamity during his lifetime, it's either because of a sin that he has committed, and Allah Ta'ala knows that the only way to forgive this sin in this world, so that he doesn't have to face the punishment for it in the hereafter, is by making him go through this particular calamity. Or this person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wants him to reach a certain rank and a certain status, a very high rank and status in Jannah. But Allah ta'ala knows that this person's lifestyle is such, his a'mal and his good deeds are such, that he is never going to reach that rank and status. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes him go through a difficult moment in his life. And that difficult moment which this person goes through elevates his rank and status, and in Jannah he will see himself in a very high stage and a very high rank. And after mentioning this quote, Allama Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi then mentions that a person once came to Musa alayhi salam, and he said that, "Oh Musa, can you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fulfill a need of mine? And Allah ta'ala knows better what that need is." Meaning, I'm not going to tell you what my need is. Allah already knows that. You just make dua that, "Oh Allah, whatever his need is, fulfill it." Musa alayhi salam made the dua. He was the prophet of Allah. The dua was accepted. After making the dua, he saw that this person has been attacked by an animal, and this animal has taken this person's life. So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was surprised. So he said, "Ma balu hada ya Rabb? Oh my Rabb, what is this? What is happening? I just made dua for him that you fulfill a need of his, and he's been attacked by an animal and he's been killed." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam that, "Ya Musa, innahu sa'alani darajatan. Alimtu annahu lam yuballighuha bi'amalihi." That, "Oh Musa, this person, the need that he had was that he wanted me to make him reach a certain rank and a certain stage in Jannah. But I knew that his a'mal are such that he is never going to be able to reach that rank and status. So what did I do? I afflicted him with such a calamity that because of this calamity, now this will become the means of him gaining such reward that he will reach that high rank and status in Jannah." So sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us go through difficult moments in our life so that we reach a very high rank in Jannah. And thereafter Abu Sulaiman al-Darani rahimahullahu ta'ala, he says that when he heard this incident, then he said, "Subhana man kana qadiran ala," that glorified be, purified be that being who has the full power to make a person reach that high rank and that status without any calamity. If Allah Ta'ala wishes, He can make us reach the highest stage of Jannah without making us go through any difficulty. But walakinnahu yaf'alu ma yasha, Allah Ta'ala does whatever He wishes. He is Hakim, He is the All-Wise, He knows why He does things. With our limited intellect, we cannot understand the wisdom of Allah. So this is one point we should be kept in mind. Like Thabit al-Bunani rahimahullahu ta'ala used to say, that the moments of difficulties that a person goes through during his lifetime, they eliminate the moments of sin. So these moments of difficulties which we go through in our life, they are erasers. They erase the sins that we have committed in the past. Moving on, Allama Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi mentions that the point which is being mentioned in this verse of the Quran, that the difficulties that you face during your lifetime is because of the sins that you have committed, this is specifically for those people who have reached the age of maturity. They are adults now, they are baligh. So if a baligh person, if someone who is mature, he goes through some difficult moment in his life, then in majority of the cases, it'll be because of a sin that he committed. As far as the children are concerned, when they go through difficult moments, then this is going to be a means of reward for them. Allah Ta'ala will reward them upon this. Because they have not done anything wrong, they have not committed sins. And some commentators of the Quran mention that when a child goes through a difficult moment, this is also punishment, not for the child, for the parents. Because when the child goes through any difficulty, the parents also have to go through that difficulty. So this is why sometimes when we sin, our children go through difficulties. This is because of our sins. So we should refrain from disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hakim ul-Ummat Hazrat Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thani rahmatullahi alayhi mentions that just as a person goes through physical difficulties during his lifetime, likewise, a person can also go through spiritual punishments. Spiritual punishments. So one is that you commit a sin, and as a result of this sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala afflicts you with an illness. This is some worldly. Or you lose some money. This is worldly. But more greater than this is spiritual. That you commit a sin, and because of that sin, now you are deprived from the ability to do good deeds. This is a greater sin. This is why Allama Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi, he has written a book by the name of Ad-Dawa'u Shafi. In there he mentions that the instant result of a good deed, the instant result of a good deed is that a person is given the ability to carry out another good deed. This is the instant reward. That you did one good deed, Allah Ta'ala will give you the ability to do a second good deed. And the instant result of a sin is that Allah Ta'ala will make you commit another sin. It's not that you think to yourself, I'll just commit this one sin now, I'll gain the enjoyment from it and thereafter it's finished. No. That one sin will now lead to another sin. And this is a greater punishment. So what does Hazrat Thani rahmatullahi alayhi say? That sometimes when you commit a sin, the punishment will not be in the worldly form, it will be in the spiritual form. That you will be deprived of doing good deeds. And Imam Dahhak rahmatullahi alayhi, he mentions that مَا تَعَلَّمَ رَجُلٌ الْقُرْآنَ ثُمَّ نَسِيَهُ إِلَّا بِذَنْبٍ. That a person does not learn the Qur'an and thereafter forget it. So a person learns the Qur'an. Either he learns the Qur'an looking inside or he memorizes the Qur'an. He becomes a hafiz of the Qur'an. And thereafter he forgets how to read the Qur'an or he forgets the hifz of the Qur'an. So this does not happen illa bidhammin except due to a sin that he committed. And thereafter he would recite this verse of the Qur'an. وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُّصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. That whatever musibah and calamity befalls you is because of the sins you have committed. And thereafter he would say, وَأَيُّ مُصِيبَةٍ أَعْظَمُ مِّن نِسْيَانِ الْقُرْآنِ. That which calamity can there be more greater than forgetting the Qur'an? That first Allah Ta'ala gave you this great ni'mah, this great gift, that you knew how to read the Qur'an, or you memorized the Qur'an. But then you disobeyed Allah. And as a result of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala took this gift away from you and you forgot how to read the Quran, or you forgot the Quran from memory. You couldn't read the Quran. So this is why those who are acquiring ilm, and every person has to acquire ilm. Without ilm, we cannot bring amal into our lives. So we have to acquire ilm until we breathe our last. We are all talibul ilm. We are all seekers of knowledge. Some in a more regular process that they go to a certain class, to a certain Darul Ulum. And then we have the common, for example, the Dars-e-Quran. So those who attend Dars-e-Quran regularly, we come with the intention to learn and practice upon what we learn. We are also Talib-e-Ilm. We are also the students of Ilm. But this Ilm will only be able to benefit us if we refrain from sin and the disobedience of Allah Ta'ala. This is why when Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, he said to his ustaz, Imam Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah rahmatullahi alayhi, that I learn, but after learning, I cannot remember what I learn. My memory is very weak. Shakawtu ila Waqi' in su'a hifzi. He says that I complained to my ustaz, Imam Waqi', of the weakness of my memory, that I cannot remember what my teacher teaches me. Shakawtu ila Waqi' in su'a hifzi. فَأَوْصَانِي بِتَرْكِ الْمَعَاسِي. So my ustad, what was the advice that he gave me? Did he say that drink a glass of milk every day or have this much almonds every day, which is good for your brain? No. فَأَوْصَانِي بِتَرْكِ الْمَعَاسِي. The advice that he gave is, if you want your memory to be strong, if you want the knowledge to remain in your heart and mind, what do you need to do? You need to leave sins. You need to leave sins. فَأَوْصَانِي بِتَرْكِ الْمَعَاسِي. He advised me to leave sins. And thereafter he said that, فَإِنَّ الْعِلْمَ نُورٌ مِنْ إِلَهِ. This ilm of deen, this ilm of Qur'an, this ilm of hadith, this ilm is a nur directly from Allah Ta'ala. وَنُورُ اللَّهِ لَا يُؤْطَى لِعَاسِي. And the nur of Allah cannot penetrate a disobedient heart. If you have made your heart filthy through sins, then how is the Qur'an going to enter this heart? How is the knowledge of Qur'an going to enter this heart? How is the knowledge of hadith going to enter this heart? So if a person is struggling in his Islamic studies, if he is struggling to acquire the knowledge of deen, then he should think to himself that what sins are in my life, and he should purify his life from those sins so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assists him and the nur of Allah ta'ala can enter his heart. And one final point which has been mentioned under the commentary of this ayah is that Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu say that هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ أَرْجَى آيَةٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. That this ayah of the Qur'an is that verse of the Qur'an which gives me the most hope from all the verses of the Qur'an. It gives me the most hope. And he further would say that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this verse Allah ta'ala is mentioning two things. Number one, the afflictions, the calamities that afflict you is due to the sins that you have committed. And number two, Allah ta'ala forgives many of your sins. So Allah ta'ala has mentioned two things. The number one, due to the sins that you have committed, one of two things will happen. Either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you go through some sort of calamity in the world, and as a result you will be forgiven, or Allah ta'ala will forgive that sin. So Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to say that when Allah ta'ala has mentioned this, then this means that on the day of Qiyamah there will be no sins in our account. Because either Allah ta'ala has forgiven the sin, or He has made us go through some difficulty, and through that difficulty has forgiven the sin. So this is Arja Ayatin, as Ali radiallahu anhu says that this verse gives me the most hope. Although we find that in the commentary of Surah Al-Duha, Ali radiallahu anhu there mentions to the people of Iraq that, O the people of Iraq, according to you, the ayah which gives the most hope is قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, O my servants who have oppressed themselves by sinning, do not become despondent in the mercy of Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah ta'ala forgives all sins. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. He is the most forgiving, the most merciful. Ali radiallahu anhu says that, O people of Iraq, you say this is the ayah which gives you the most hope. But the verse which gives us most hope is the verse in Wadduha, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْتِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. Your Rabb will continue to give you until you become pleased. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that I will not become pleased until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enters every ummati of mine into Jannah and Paradise. So there is no ayah which gives us more hope than this ayah. Because Allah Ta'ala Himself is saying that I will continue to give you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until you become pleased. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I am not going to become pleased until every ummati of mine goes into Jannah. So anyway, Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu has mentioned this verse also. And finally, Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that once Ali radiallahu anhu mentioned that Ala ukhbirukum, shall I not inform you of one of the most virtuous verses of the Quran which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam recited to us? And thereafter he recited this verse, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُّصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُوا عَن كَثِيرٍ. And after mentioning this, he says that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to me that, O Ali, whenever you are afflicted by some illness or some punishment or some difficulty in the world, then this is because of a sin that you have committed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is extremely merciful. And He is too merciful that He punishes you in this world also, and thereafter He punishes you in the hereafter also. This is not possible. When He's already punished you once, He's not going to punish you again. And when Allah Ta'ala has already forgiven you in this world, then it's not possible that Allah Ta'ala forgives you in this world and thereafter on the day of Qiyamah, He says that, no, I've changed my mind now. Now I'm going to punish you. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to say that this is one of the most virtuous and the most great verses of the Quran, and it gives us so much hope. So these were some lessons which we derive from the commentaries of the Quran under the commentary of this ayah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the ability to take these lessons with us, and may He, number one, give us the ability to always refrain from sin. And if we are afflicted by calamities, this is how the system of this world has been designed. We will go through difficulties during our lifetime. At that time, we should take solace that this is due to my sins, and inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish me in the hereafter. We should continue seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. And as Allah ta'ala mentions in the next verse, that you cannot escape on earth and you have no protecting friend, no any helper besides Allah. So this is something that we should remember, that it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who can assist us. If we die in a state that we have disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah ta'ala decides to punish us in the hereafter, or He decides to punish us in this world, then nobody can assist us. So our true helper is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should always make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should have a close connection with Allah ta'ala. Whenever we have any need in our life, whatever that need may be, whether it's a need connected to this worldly life, whether it's spiritual need, a religious need, the first thing we should do is make dua to Allah and ask Allah ta'ala. And thereafter, because this dunya, this world is a world of means, then we should also adopt the means. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives us all the ability to practice upon whatever has been shared. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan rasulullah. Hayya 'ala salah. Hayya 'ala salah. Hayya 'ala falah. Hayya 'ala falah. Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. La ilaha illallah.
الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. إذا زلزلت الأرض زلزالها وأخرجت الأرض أثقالها وقال الإنسان ما لها، يومئذ تحدث أخبارها بأن ربك أوحى لها، يومئذ يصدر الناس أشتاتا ليروا أعمالهم، فمن يعمل مثقال ذرة خيرا يره، ومن يعمل مثقال ذرة شرا يره. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين، فذلك الذي يدعو اليتيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين، فويل للمصلين الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون، الذين هم يراءون ويمنعون الماعون. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. Allahu akbar. Allahu akbar. Allahu akbar. Allahu akbar. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.